We're in the middle of a series on the book of Romans under the heading The Gospel of Grace. And our passage for study this morning is the last two verses of Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. But I'm going to read verses from earlier in the chapter that build up to this great climax at the end on the theme of grace. You remember in chapter 5, Paul is contrasting the effect of what Jesus did for us on the cross with what Adam did for us in the Garden of Eden. So I'm going to read from from chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, on the work of Christ on the cross, and then verse 12, picking up on Adam, and then from verses 15 to the end of the chapter. And I want you to notice as we read from verse 15 that every single verse in the last half of this chapter, Paul contrasts two things. Just follow as we read. Verse 6 then of chapter 5. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. And then picking it up again in verse 15, the gift, that is the gift that comes through Jesus' death on the cross, is not like the trespass, that is the trespass, the sin of Adam in the garden. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank you for your grace. And we pray now that as we meditate upon the meaning of this word and its effect in our lives, we pray that you would open our minds and hearts to receive your word, and that you would open your word to us, that we might believe it and rejoice in it and live in the light of it. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When we explain the gospel to an unbeliever or someone, particularly someone who has little background in Christian things or is unfamiliar with the New Testament or with the church, It's very, very important for us to try to express the truth of the gospel in simple, clear, ordinary, everyday language, to avoid long theological words, or short theological words even, and to avoid Christian jargon. That's very important. But I believe it's also very important, once we know the Lord, once we've accepted his love and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, once we put our faith and trust in him, and as we begin to study the scriptures, to understand them, and to fill out our understanding of the gospel and what Jesus has done for us, it's really important that we get to grips with the big Bible words that we don't use every day. Words like justification and righteousness and glory and grace and atonement and sanctification. Because it's as we understand these words and see the fullness of the meaning with which the Bible infuses them, that our understanding of what God has done for us, our understanding of the meaning of the gospel, grows and grows and grows. For so many of us, we come to the Lord, we know about the four steps to peace with God, or the four spiritual laws, we make a profession of faith, and then we begin to focus on Christian activity and Christian service, and perhaps even into Christian leadership. But the whole structure is unstable unless at the same time, beneath and below that, great foundation convictions about the grace of God, about glory, about righteousness, about justification are being built to carry the weight of all that it means to live for Jesus Christ and to serve God. So it's a great joy to be able this morning to focus our study on just two verses at the end of Romans chapter 5, verses which set before us the word grace with all the richness and importance of this word and its meaning. Verse 20 and 21 of Romans 5, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. The trespass of Adam, that was, which brought sin and death to us. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin increased, grace increased all the more. First, let's think about the meaning of grace. What does this word mean? It comes, in the English word grace, comes from a Latin word gratis. We sometimes use that in everyday English. Trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Grace and gift, the words belong together in our mind. Verse 16, again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? See, that word gift is, did you count how many times? I think it's five times there. And the word grace again and again. Because grace has to do with that which comes to us as a gift, undeserved and unearned. A short definition of grace might be something like this: the undeserved help and favor of God coming to us as a gift. The undeserved help and favor of God coming to us as a gift. It's interesting, isn't it? If you look back at verse 16 here, it talks about the judgment followed one sin. That's fair enough. That's justice. One sin is enough to bring judgment and condemnation. But there's tremendous irony here in the way Paul writes. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses. And brought justification. One sin brings judgment and condemnation. That's justice. But grace is many trespasses being followed by a gift of justification, of being put right with God. This is grace, undeserved. We cannot earn it. We can do nothing to merit it. I understand that in the ancient Roman games, they used to have gladiators fighting to the death. And at the end of each contest, the winning gladiator would have the other person at his mercy. He would get him to the point where he was just about to kill him. And then the custom was that he would look, if the emperor was present, he would look up from where he was to the emperor. And the emperor had the prerogative of either giving the thumbs up, which means the man's life was spared, or the thumbs down, which meant that was it for the poor losing gladiator. I don't suppose it was just the winning gladiator who looked up to see what the emperor was going to do. I bet the losing gladiator was trying to look up there too, you know. And you imagine for that man seeing the thumbs up. He had lost the fight. He was helpless. He was hopeless. He had no hope except the thumbs up of the emperor. Now that's grace. That's how we are. We have no hope. We don't deserve anything from God except death and judgment and condemnation and an eternity without him in separation from him. But as we look to him and we see him giving us the thumbs up, that's grace. Totally undeserved. Not the laurel wreath accorded to the victor, but the thumbs up for the loser. That's grace. That's the meaning of this word. Undeserved favor and help from God. Freely given. Notice, too, in this passage that we're looking at, verse 20 and 21, not just the meaning of grace, but particularly the need for grace. The law was added, Paul writes, so that the trespass might increase. He's trying to help us to understand how bad things are, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. The need for grace is simply because of sin. It's sin and sin's increase that gives the opportunity for grace, that produces the need for grace. Paul has been talking here, as we read, about the sin of Adam. This is sometimes a difficult passage for us to understand, this Romans 5 passage. In verse 12, we read about sin entered the world through one man. An illustration that helps me to understand something of this is you think of a great walled city in which everyone lives safely, even though there are terrible enemies outside, because the wall protects them and is guarded. But then you imagine one night, someone going to the door and opening the door of the city to let the enemy in. Perhaps not realizing that that enemy, who might look very fair, is really very evil and carries a sword behind his back and intends to bring death to all the inhabitants of the city. One man opens the door, but once the enemy is in the city, there's no getting him out, and everyone is at his mercy. Now that's what Adam did. It's frightening to think about that. That's what he did. Sin entered the world through one man. And death through sin. And then death spread to everyone because everybody sinned. Paul wants us to understand how hopeless our situation is. In this passage, he's stressing the consequences. When Adam sinned, it's as though a disease came into humanity that warped and twisted the nature of everyone from Adam on. So that left to ourselves, it's impossible for us to please God. We don't even want to. There's a fatal flaw in our nature which provokes us somehow to rebellion against God, to turning away from Him. Now then, Paul says, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. Yes, the law was given. God gave a law through Moses to show men how they should live to please Him. You might think, how wonderful. I think the people thought that was wonderful when they heard it. You remember the commandments were given from the mountain and the people heard God's voice and they trembled and they said, all that the Lord has commanded us, we will do. God says, this is the way to me. You are sinful, you're lost, you're separated from me, but this is the way to me, the law. And the people said, yay! For how many minutes do you think? Before they found that the law is like a signpost pointing uphill when you're in a car with no engine and no brakes. The law says this way to God, uphill. And there you are with no engine and no brakes going fast in the opposite direction. Maybe sometimes you feel you have some brakes, you know, you can resist some temptations a bit and slow yourself down, though the car seems to gather momentum through life and through human history. Trespass and sin does seem to increase. But there's no power to go the other way. It's like being given swimming lessons to cross the Atlantic. That's the law. We're in a canyon, as it were, and the signpost says this way to God, and ahead of us is an impassable rock face that we can't possibly hope to scale or climb. The law of God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your strength and your neighbor as yourself. Really? Can we do that? No. God making clear what He requires of us only increases trespass. It only increases our sense of the hopelessness of our position. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. The very greatness and hopelessness of our situation brings us into an understanding of the true meaning of grace. We cannot save ourselves. As they say in West Africa, now only God go save person. It's only God who's going to save anybody. Not us, not our efforts. No way. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. The extent of grace. No situation is too bad or too difficult for God. Sin increased, grace increased all the more. That's always the way. No situation is too bad or too difficult for God. It doesn't matter how terrible the circumstances are, how rotten people are, how bad your failure is, how hopeless. There is no situation that you or I will ever face in our lives that's too bad or too difficult for God. Where sin increased, where sin still increases, grace increases all the more. Grace abounds, it says in the old translations, the old English translations. That word abounds means to come in like the waves. It keeps coming. Have you ever tried walking along the beach in the, just in where the waves are touching the sand? And looking back and seeing what happens to your footprints. The waves just keep coming and wiping them out. You can't leave footprints in grace. The grace of God increases to cover sin. It abounds. It keeps coming. It keeps coming. It keeps coming. To wash and to cleanse and renew and to bring us to God. No situation that you face now, no failure of this week, of this past year, is too big or too difficult for God. Where sin increases, grace increases all the more. Let me just share one illustration that really encourages me on this. In Matthew chapter 1, Matthew records for us the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I don't know whether you get a lot out of reading the genealogies. I don't much, but in fact, to be honest with you, I tend to skip them, especially the ones at the beginning of 1 Chronicles. But there's a fascinating detail in this genealogy of Jesus Christ, and it concerns the four women. You have this list of these great saints of old, and then you have these four women. And it's sort of encouraging to me to read it as a man, because these women weren't up to much. And you know, sometimes I think us men feel the women are really, especially when it comes to spiritual things, we feel the women are always ahead of us. And the women help us to feel that way, because they make us feel badly about playing darts and things like that. And even the pastors on their side. But they themselves, the women themselves, excuse us ladies, the women themselves feel quite self-righteous. They don't mind the fact that they gossip and talk about people behind their backs and sort of thing. They still feel quite happy to come to church, but we poor men feel badly about ourselves, and it's hard for us to come to church because of the way, you know, all the things, the bad things we do, like playing darts and so on. So it's sometimes encouraging for us as men to read this and see the women who are mentioned here. The first one is in verse 3. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Do you remember the story of Tamar? It's a real mess. It really, really was a mess. And the line of Jesus Christ comes through that mess. That's grace. No situation is too bad or too difficult for God. Verse 5, Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute who welcomed the spies into her house. We're not told what was in her mind when she welcomed them into the house, but I don't think she found out they were spies until later. Now the line of Jesus Christ coming into the world, came through that. God was at work even in that most sordid of human situations by his grace. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Do you know how Ruth got into the story? Her father-in-law Elimelech had left the land of Israel because of his unbelief, because he couldn't trust God. And God, he left the land that God had given him and went to live in the land of Moab, the people who'd seduced the Israelites to sin at the end of the book of Numbers. And there he married his daughters to Moabite sons, which the law specifically forbade him to do. He was only intending to live there a short while. He went to sojourn, we're told, but he ended up dying there. And then the sons died, and Naomi, we're told, was bereft. It was a terrible situation. The result of human failure and weakness and sin and disobedience to God. But we're told in Ruth chapter 1 that Naomi made up her mind to return. And you remember the story about how Ruth went with her, and how she met Boaz. And how God worked by his grace in the lives of these people. No situation that they got themselves into was beyond God's grace. Or read on to verse 6 of this genealogy. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Can you think of anything worse in the scripture than David's adultery with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah? Can it possibly be that as David repented of that sin and turned back to God, God would take that very situation and make it the means of bringing Solomon into this world and through him, Jesus? This is grace, God reaching. Where sin increases, God reaching into it and grace increasing all the more to redeem and renew and bring back and rescue. That's grace. The extent of grace. And the effect of grace. Verse 21 of Romans 5. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life. Grace. When grace enters into, God's grace enters into a situation. When people, whatever, however bad the circumstances are, however terrible the failure, when people reach out to take hold of the gift of God's grace, it has an effect. It brings righteousness. First, it brings righteousness as a gift. Righteousness in the sense of putting us right with God, not on the basis of what we've done, but on the basis of his mercy and love and what Jesus has done. It brings righteousness in that sense. But grace also works through righteousness in the other sense, as it draws us to God. So because God is righteous and holy, his nature is imparted to us. And righteousness begins to manifest itself in our lives and our decisions and our behavior and our relationships because of grace. Not because we're naturally that way. Not because we earn it or do anything to deserve it, but just grace. God reaching into your life and mine, even the worst of us, and bringing righteousness, working through righteousness, changing and transforming us. And grace also has the effect of bringing eternal life. Sin reigns through death, but grace brings eternal life because it brings us to God. Grace draws us to God. And Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So as grace draws us to God, it draws us into an eternal relationship with an almighty, all-powerful God who will never let us go. And grace brings the security of eternal life. That's the effect of grace. And lastly, the source of grace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the source of grace. That's what Paul has been stressing throughout this passage. Adam's sin did this for us. It got us in this mess. And all of our sins subsequently have got us into a worse and worse mess. But just as Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, so Jesus obeyed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And having lived a perfect, righteous, obedient life and merited the blessing and the favor of God. So Jesus chose in the Garden of Gethsemane to drink the cup of God's wrath, to take all the punishment and shame and guilt and condemnation and judgment that Adam and all of us had earned for ourselves. Jesus took that and he bore the penalty, and freed us to receive the blessing of his obedience. That's the great contrast of all these verses in Romans 5. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, writes Paul, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that by his poverty we might be made rich. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. The source of grace is Jesus Christ. And for every one of us here this morning, for me and all of us, we need God's grace, don't we? We need God's grace desperately and deeply. However long we've known Him, or whether we're coming to Him for the first time, we need His grace. And it's available to us this morning in Jesus Christ. And it's received by faith, simply by faith. We reach up our hand of faith to take hold of His hand of grace and receive all we need. Undeserved help on undeserved help on undeserved help on undeserved help coming in like the waves of the sea. Grace abounding. Let's stop now, shall we? And bring our current situations to God in prayer. You, yourself, me, myself. And let's reach up in the quietness of our hearts, our hand of faith, and take hold of God's hand of grace for all we need now. Whether it be power or enabling or strength or help or cleansing or forgiveness, let's reach out by faith now for His grace. Lord, You see into all our hearts and lives. You know all the deep needs and longings, the failure, the fear, the hopes, the dreams. Take us as we are now, Lord, and as we by simple faith reach up our hand of faith for Your hand of grace, so meet us at our point of deepest need and bring Your righteousness and Your assurance of eternity into our hearts and strengthen us for this week ahead. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.